Matthew 22, verses 23 through 33. We have, during the time of Yeshua, we have different sects of Judaism, different thoughts towards different things. And many of us are familiar with at least some of the major thoughts of those that day. And one of the smaller but more powerful groups was the Sadducees. And the Sadducees did not believe in a resurrection of the dead. They didn't believe in angelic powers or anything like that. And so they know that Yeshua is more in line with the Pharisees of his day in those regards. And so they challenge him. On that day, the Sadducees, those that say there is no resurrection, came to him. They asked him, saying, "Rabbi, Moses said, if a man dies having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were seven brothers. The first married and died, and having no offspring, left his wife to his brother. In the same way, the second also, and the third, to the seventh. After them all, the woman died. In the resurrection, therefore, whose wife will she be of the seven? For they all had her." Ha! Ha! Gotcha, Yeshua. You think there's a resurrection? Well, Moses said that, that if a man dies childless, his brother is to marry his wife, to raise up children in his brother's name. Therefore, in the resurrection, how can she be married to seven men? We gotcha, right? And Yeshua, of course, responds and says, "You are mistaken, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like God's angels in heaven. But concerning the resurrection of the dead, haven't you read that which was spoken to you by God, saying, 'I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob.' God is not the God of the dead, but of the living." God is the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He's saying this in the Torah to Moses hundreds of years after Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had already died. Would God say, "I am the God of dead people"? No, there is a resurrection. You are mistaken. You don't understand the resurrection. You don't understand the scriptures. You don't understand the power of God. You don't understand the power of God. I'm going to switch gears a little bit and come back to how this fits in a little later. Right now, I'd like to turn to today's Torah portion, Deuteronomy 12, verse 1. "These are the statutes and the ordinances which you shall observe to do in the land which the Lord, the God of your fathers, has given you to possess all the days that you live on the earth." God has given you to possess. God has given you to possess. God has given the land, Eretz Yisrael, to Am Yisrael, the land of Israel to the people of Israel. Okay? We read this over and over in scriptures. God has given the land of Israel to the people of Israel. God has given the land of Canaan to the people of Israel. And there have been mighty men and mighty movements that have gone in and taken the land. By bravery, by courage, by obedience. Okay, Moses was not gifted by God to go in and take the land, but rather Joshua took over after him. And so I'd like to read Joshua 1, verses 1 and 2. "Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, 'Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go across the Jordan, you and all these people, to the land which I am giving to them, even to the children of Israel.'" You arise, you, by the spirit that I'm putting within you, you, by the courage that I'm giving you, you be obedient to me, you go in and you take the land. And Joshua did so. The first great battle on the other side of the Jordan was against which city? Jericho. Very good. So they go in, they take Jericho miraculously. Okay. Why did God give the land of Israel to the people of Israel? There are people already living there. God needed a righteous place to raise up his son Israel, right? And these people that were there, it was self-destructive. It was terrible. We're talking about idolatry and temple prostitutes, male and female, and sacrificing sons and daughters in the fire to their false gods. This was an evil people that just had to be done away with. And Joshua rises up with the people of Israel, and with the might that the Lord had given them, they conquer Jericho, and they conquer Ai in Joshua chapter 8. In Joshua chapter 10, they conquer five kings at the same time. They go in and they take the land. Many centuries later, Israel is expelled from the land for our own sinfulness, okay? And the northern tribes are taken off to Syria and the southern tribes to Babylon. But even from there, Cyrus makes a decree that Israel could return to the land, rebuild Jerusalem, rebuild the temple. And again, it takes courageous people just like Joshua to go in and to retake the possession, take possession of the land that God has given us. And this happens under Ezra and Nehemiah and the men of that generation. They go in and they encourage, despite the intense persecution and hostility of the surrounding peoples. No, this is what God has given us to do, and we are going to go in and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. We're going to rededicate the temple. We are going to take possession of what God has asked us to take possession of. And we are in the land for many centuries, okay? And then we fall away again. After Yeshua came, most of our people did not recognize him. A lot did. There was a vibrant messianic movement in the first century, as you can read about in Acts, and also discover from archaeology and so forth, but we fell away, right? Most of us rejected Yeshua. Did not follow his words, and in 70 CE, the temple's destroyed, and then in the 130s, were dispersed throughout the Roman Empire after the failure of the Bar Kokhba revolution, okay? Many of us killed, many sold into slavery all around the world, were driven out. And yet, just like when Joshua comes in with courage and retakes the land, and Ezra and Nehemiah come in and they retake the land, so in the 1800s, our people started to return. Our people started to return. I'm going to teach you a Hebrew word, chalutzim. Okay? Chalutzim. Anybody know what that means? Pioneers. These are those that came in and retook the land, and the land was largely desolate and uninhabited. You have swamps in the north and deserts in the south, but through backbreaking work, they come in and they drain the swamps and they replant the deserts. Most of these people were not believers, or if they were, they weren't strong believers. They weren't observant Jews by and large at all. Many of them were communists, but they came in because of the intense persecution in Russia and Poland, really throughout Europe, and then later on Arabia and North Africa. They come in and retake the land as a possession and win miraculous wars. Israel was declared a nation again in what year? 48, right, 1948. The day after they declare Israel as a nation, they're attacked by several Arab armies bigger and stronger than themselves. The day they become, there's no government to speak of. I mean, there is kind of, but there's no real established government. Britain had just left, right? And there's no military, there's militias, right? The Irgun and Haganah. But there's no real established anything but against Egypt and Jordan and Syria and Lebanon and Iraq and Saudi Arabia. Against all these nations, Israel survives that war and is established as a nation. And in 67, Again, attacked by nations more powerful than herself, Israel survives by the hand of God. Why? Because of God's promise that this land would be a possession for his people Israel. It's going to be. It has to be. And to maintain it, we have to maintain righteousness. Right? But the land is God's gift to us. And it's God's gift to us because he's got a plan for us in that land for the good of the world. Now, what is it we're supposed to do after we possess the land? Deuteronomy 12, I read verse 1 earlier. I'm going to read verse 2 and 3 now. You shall surely destroy all the places in which the nations that you shall dispossess serve their gods, on the high mountains and on the hills and under every green tree. You shall break down their altars and dash their pillars in pieces and burn their Asherah poles, type of idol, with fire. You shall cut down the engraved images of their gods. You shall destroy their name out of that place. First you possess the land, then you sanctify the land. Right? First you possess it, and then you are to dedicate it to the Lord. Get rid of the idolatrous practices. Get rid of the idols. Get rid of every mention of that. You are to be wholehearted to the Lord in the land. Joshua 24, verse 13 through 16. Joshua gives a similar exhortation to the people. I gave you a land whereon you had not labored, and cities which you didn't build. You're living in cities you didn't even build. And you live in them. You eat of vineyards and olive groves which you didn't plant. What a gift from the Lord. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. Put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river in Egypt and serve the Lord. If it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. The people answered, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. You've given us the land. Now we will sanctify it to the Lord. We failed, right? We failed. You read the book of Judges. There's some terrible stories in the book of Judges. Some terrible things happened, right? There were times of revival under kings and so forth, but we failed to too great an extent. And so we were, like I said earlier, we were sent away. Assyria, Babylon, we come back. We rebuild the walls under Nehemiah's heading. Ezra becomes the religious head figure. And what does it say in Nehemiah 8, verse 1 through 3? All the people gathered themselves together as one man into the wide place that was in front of the water gate. They're in Jerusalem. And they spoke to Ezra the scribe to bring the scroll of the Torah of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women and all who could hear with understanding, on the first day of the seventh month. He read from it before the wide gate that was in front of the water gate from early morning until midday. In the presence of the men and the women and of those who could understand, the ears of all the people were attentive to the scroll of the Torah. It's happening. What do we do? What do we do? What happens when America becomes a nation and we want a holiday? What do? Fireworks, mm-hmm. right? And hot dogs and hamburgers. What does Israel do? Read to us the Torah. Mm-hmm. Read to us the Torah. We are a nation again. Ezra, read us the Torah, right? And so we get the land, and instead of celebrating with fireworks and hot dogs, we get the Torah of God, because this is to be a holy, sanctified, set-apart land. Ezekiel 36, 24 through 28. This is about the regathering that we've seen. This is about the Chalutzim, the pioneers coming in the 1800s again, establishing the land through backbreaking work, and the soldiers that worked to help us get and maintain possession of the land. And one of those soldiers, she hates me pointing her out, but one of those soldiers is in the back there, spent many years, Shoshana, in the IDF, her and her family. And so this is what this is about. For I will take you from among the nations and gather you out of all the countries and will bring you into your own land. I'm going to do this. I'm going to bring you back. This is your possession. That's the physical part that has to take place. That's the Joshua going in and taking the land. That's the Nehemiah going in and rebuilding the walls. I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. That's the putting away of the idols. That's the read us the Torah type of thing. This is the spiritual part. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and I will put a new spirit within you. I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh and I will give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. You will keep my ordinances and do them. You will dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You will be my people, and I will be your God. Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 37 has the same message, but here it's in a pictorial, poetic fashion. Ezekiel 37, 1 through 14. This is a very popular portion here. Because it's so powerful. The Lord's hand was on me. Okay, so Ezekiel in Babylon, seeing the vision of the Lord. And the Lord brought me out in the Lord's spirit and set me down in the middle of the valley, and it was full of bones. He caused me to pass by all around, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and behold, they were very dry. He said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? I answered, Lord God, you know. And he said to me, prophesy over these bones and tell them, you dry bones, hear the Lord's word. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you and you will live. I will lay sinews on you and will bring up flesh on you and cover you with skin and put breath in you and you will live. Then you will know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. As I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, there was an earthquake. Then the bones came together, bone to bone. I saw, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh came up, and skin covered them above, and there was no breath in them. Then he said, prophesy to the wind, the Ruach. Prophesy, son of man, and tell the Ruach. Thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. This is not about the latter day resurrection, okay? Some people point to it, see, there's going to be a physical resurrection one day. Okay, whether they're however you envision that latter-day resurrection, I'm not going to get into that today. This is not about that. This is about a poetic picture. Israel scattered around the world. Israel feeling like dry bones, disconnected dry bones. And maybe we feel like that sometimes too. Disconnected, dry, right? But the prophecy, if God can do it for Israel, he can do it for us, right? And the prophecy goes forth and the bones come together. That's the ingathering and the sinews and the flesh and Israel being born into a nation again. And then, just like we read about in Ezekiel 36, and then the breath enters them. Then the spiritual happens. I will gather you from the nations and then I will sprinkle clean water on you. Right? Thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and cause you to come out of your graves, my people, and I will bring you into Eretz Yisrael, the land of Israel. You will know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves and caused you to come up out of your graves, my people. I will put my spirit in you, and you will live. Then I will place you in your own land, and you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord. Says the Lord. So where are we? Israel believes in God. It's hard to live in Israel and not believe something spiritual is going on, not have some faith. You're living in the land of your ancestors, right? and you are celebrating the holidays of your ancestors. But the belief is not full, right? There's very little recognition of Yeshua as the Messiah. There's not this understanding of being transformed under the new covenant by the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit. We're still looking for the spiritual revival. We've got the land. We're possessing the land. Now we need the spiritual revival. That's where we are in the world. That's what we are waiting for. Deuteronomy 12, 29 through 30, back in today's Torah portion. When the Lord your God cuts off the nations from before you, where you go in to dispossess them, and you dispossess them and dwell in the land, be careful that you are not ensnared to follow them. After that, they are destroyed from before you. And that you not inquire after their gods, saying, how do these nations serve their gods? I will do likewise. Look, we can't go around smashing people's idols, right? You can't do that, okay? Not in a physical sense. It's against the law. It doesn't do anything for our message, right? But we are told to smash the idols and don't become like them. We are called to be a part of this resurrection. We are called to be a part of the revival. We are called to be like Ezekiel and prophesy and see the breath of God indwell our people again. We are called to be like that, and we lose that if we become like the nations around us. And I'll tell you another fault we have. We spend too much time on the defensive. We spend way too much time on the defensive. Well, science says this and that about evolution, or science says this and that about how old the earth is, and we get embroiled in that stuff, thinking that that's the main thing. That's not the message. Our message is not to get people to believe that there was a literal 6 days of creation. Okay? And as crazy as I think evolution is, usually, in fact, I don't know anybody that's been one to the Lord. Actually, I met one man that was speaking. I guess a scientist looked into it, realized, hey, this is all a farce, and became a believer. So it does happen on occasion. But I've spent hours talking with people about evolution, and not one of them has come to know the Lord through that discussion. Not one of them. And maybe God calls you to do it. Maybe it will happen sometimes. I'm not saying never do that. But that is not the thrust of our message. That's us defending ourselves from science. And that's us defending ourselves from this philosophy. And what about this religion? And we end up on the defensive all the time. But Yeshua, when he's confronted by the Sadducees, he says, you don't understand. It's not me that doesn't understand. You don't understand the scriptures. You don't understand the resurrection. You don't understand the power of God. You and I understand these things. We more than understand these things. We live these things. We've had the resurrection happen within us. We've had the experience of the Spirit of God. We have Yeshua as our Messiah, as a great testimony. And what do? We get embroiled in the debates. Well, let me try to explain this and that. The Bible contradicts itself, they say. And we get embroiled in these kind of things. And what we need is a God-given answer and a response that says, now, let's talk about what you don't understand. You don't understand the power of God. Let me explain to you the power of God. 1 Peter 3:15, we do it in gentleness, we do it in respect, but we do it not on the defensive all the time, right? We are called to, if we want to see this revival happen in our days, we need to be, instead of getting embroiled in what the world teaches and defending ourselves here and there, we need to start getting on the offensive and saying, we've got something the world needs. We've got some, I remember witnessing to people on the streets, I think it was in Haifa, and this guy came up to me, about this big, wearing a yarmulke. And he said, I used to beat people like you up. And so I just kind of turned to walk away from him. He said, wait, I'm not gonna beat you up. I just want to ask you some questions. And he started to ask questions like the Sadducees ask questions. What about this? What about that? And the Lord was so upon me that I was able to answer those questions and then challenge him. He said, do you really think all the rabbis are wrong? All of Israel doesn't believe in Yeshua. So many people don't believe in Yeshua. Are they all wrong? How can they all be wrong? Well, I had just been to Mount Carmel, where Elijah overcame the prophets of Baal. Almost all of Israel was following Baal at the time. I said, well, what about that? I said, it's not about the majority, right? It's not about that. It's about what God has done. Can you open your eyes to it? And his questions changed, right? His questions changed from being accusatory to being genuinely curious, okay? Because I have in me what he needs, not the other way around. And you have in you what the world needs, not the other way around. We are in the time of history. Israel's back in the land. Now we're awaiting the revival, right? Now we're awaiting the outpouring of the Spirit of God. John 4:35, don't you say there are yet four months until the harvest? Behold, I tell you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, that they are white for harvest already. The time is now. This is our time. We need to start telling people about the Lord. And you don't have to have all your theology right. You don't have to have been a believer for years and years. All you need to know is what God has done in your life, right? You need to know the power of God. You don't have to debate people about the age of the earth or creationism or science or philosophy. You need to know the power of God. You need to know the power of the resurrection. You need to know the scriptures. You need to be studying the scriptures, but don't wait. Well, I haven't read all the way through the Bible yet. I'm going to wait. No. You know the message of the scriptures because you've experienced them. That's more important. Look, a lot of people know the scriptures. A lot of people know the scriptures, right? Satan used the scriptures to try to entrap Yeshua. Knowing the scriptures on that level doesn't matter, okay? You could know a few verses and have more knowledge of the scriptures than liberal scholars who can recite verse after verse after verse, but don't believe a word of it. You know the scriptures better than they do. You need to know the scriptures. You need to know the message. You need to have the Spirit of God within you. You need to have experienced that revival so you can bring others along, because the land is won. The land is won. Now it's time for the outpouring of the Spirit. Now it's time for us to be saying, God, breathe your breath upon the body that you've reassembled. You need to be in prayer for Israel. And it's not just for the sake of Israel, right? It's God's plan for Israel, for the world. God's plan through Israel for the world. This is the hub where it happens. Israel is it's not going to be Rome. You know, my apologies to the Catholic Church. It's not going to be Rome. It's not going to be New York City. Isaiah 2, Micah 4, the word of the Lord will go out from where? Zion, from Jerusalem, right? That's the revival we intercede for, and we're not there, right? But what we do here is it's all tied in, right? People coming to the Lord in a way that they honor the Lord and they understand his plan for Israel, that's going to bless Israel. More people interceding, more people witnessing, more people blessing. It's all tied in. You are tied in like Ezekiel to the responsibility of prophesying for the coming of the breath of the Lord into the bones that he has brought together. And to do that, you need to not become like the rest of the world. Don't get ensnared in the idolatry like the rest of the world. You're set apart for the revival. You're set apart for the proclamation. And you need to stop being on the defensive all the time. Well, what if they ask this? What if they do that? Okay? Yes, God calls us to be meek, but not this kind of meek. We're called to be like Yeshua in this. Let me tell you about the power of God. Let me tell you about how he's changed my life. Let me tell you about what he's done for Israel. Let me tell you about the resurrected Messiah. Right? And if they reject it, they reject it. Okay? And you and I, we live it and we proclaim it. Lord God Almighty, we thank you for bringing Israel back to the land according to prophecy. And many people said it will never happen. And so people read the Bible. And they said, you know what? It looks like it's prophesying that Israel will be regathered, but it's just too unlikely. We're not going to believe it. We're going to change it and make it allegorical. It's really talking about the church, or it's really talking about this or that. But no, Lord, we should have stuck with your word the whole time because you made it happen. And in 1948, it was proclaimed, and the wars were won because you promised that that will be a possession of your people, Israel. And Lord God, now we look forward to the second promise of the outpouring of your spirit upon us while we're in the land. You said, I will do it. I will take out your heart of stone. I will put a new spirit within you. I will sprinkle you with clean water. Lord God, it's going to be you. And we are asked just to participate in it, not to make it happen, but to participate in that end time revival. That's why we're saved now and not later, because we are, we're the forerunners, Lord God, like John the Baptist, like Elijah, Lord God, proclaiming what the Lord is going to do. And so, Lord God, place within us the courage, the zeal, the wisdom, and above all, the compassion, so that we can proclaim the power of the Lord, the resurrection of the Lord, the love of the Lord to a world that desperately, desperately needs it, so that Israel can be revived. And through Israel's revival, according to Romans 11:15, through Israel's revival, the world's revival. Lord God, give us that courage and that strength. In Yeshua's name, amen.